Well, let's exchange greetings this morning. Good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be with you today. Interesting thing happened to me on Friday. I was knew that I had this hornet's nest. Don't run ahead. And, you know, when the sun goes down, that's when they say they calm down. So I waited for the sun to go down, and it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I knew how to get rid of this thing. And it was in the, there was a hole in our aluminum siding of the house. And so, right above the back door. So I went and got this lethal stuff and got my ladder and climbed up what I thought was a safe distance away. And I emptied that can into that hole. And I thought, there is no way anything can live as a result of that. And packed up my ladder and was walking back into the garage thinking, hey, took care of them, didn't I? And all of a sudden I heard coming out of the kitchen, we had bees coming out of the light fixtures. And I'm thinking, all right, Mr. Handyman, what are you going to do now? And we had these recessed lights in the kitchen. And I had bees dropping out of there. And they're landing on the kitchen table, and then they're coming to life and flying all over the place. And so I did not know this. You probably could think of a much more intelligent thing to do, but the best thing I could come up with at the moment was a vacuum. And I grabbed a vacuum, and every time they're coming around, I'm sucking these things up. And I thought, I don't want them living in the vacuum. So I took another can of that spray stuff, and I'm spraying it into the vacuum, thinking that'll get them. And I'm telling you, we had 50 bees in the kitchen. And Rebecca ran outside. She ate her dinner on the front porch. She wasn't fussing with that. And for about an hour and a half, I'm doing war with these bees, and they keep coming out of the same thing. And one of them got in my sandal. And he got me good for it, you know, him as well. So if I'm limping around here a little bit this morning, that's why. But anyway, and I looked out there this morning, and they are still flying around out there. So any of you that has an idea what to do with those kinds of things, I need to come up with a new idea than what I had just done. Anyway, it's good to have you here today. I won't even dignify that comment with a response. All right. If you are a guest today, if you are, for whatever reason, visiting with us today, what a delight for us to be able to have you here and welcome you here today. And at the end of this service, a couple of things I'd like for you to keep in mind. One is I'm going to be out in the gathering space, and I would love to have an opportunity to personally get a chance to meet you. We also have a guest reception area that's out there as well. It's actually over in the more of the circular part of the building there, and there's some coffee and some refreshments that are there available for you, as well as some information that we can give you about the ministry here at Cornerstone Baptist Church that we are delighted in. Today, I have the privilege of being able to welcome publicly, Brian and Sandy teach out here. I get to see them. Brian and Sandy, would you please stand? Brian and Sandy are missionaries of ours to Mexico. Oftentimes, when missionaries are in another culture serving there, and when they come back to their home for a period of refreshment, to be just re-energized and retooled and re-equipped. And that has been something that Brian and Sandy have not been able to do for many, many years. And they are not just visiting here. They're coming back to, they're going to be with us for several months, for a good long time. And so this gives us an opportunity to really get connected with them. Sandy's one of our girls, one that, and many of you don't know her because she and Brian have been on the field in Mexico for so many years, and many of you have come and become part of the church since that time. But I wanted to introduce you to them because I want you to really take advantage of the time that they're here, to get to know them so that you can encourage them, so that you can pray for them. And just a reminder, we have our team in Mazatlan, Mexico, left yesterday and be down there working this week. And we want to continue to pray for them as well. One other thing before we get into the message this morning. This is the time of year in which we are getting ready for the fall. And there's so many things that are going to be taking place this fall. So many exciting things. And we have made mention about the picnic next week, the golf outing, or the picnic in 2 weeks, the golf outing next week, and the Labor Day run, all of those sorts of things. But on an ongoing basis, we have a children's ministry that really gets kicked off in the fall. And an important part of that is the Prayer Pals program. And that is a ministry in which the adults of our church are hooked up with some of the children of our church to pray for them on a regular basis. And that is a ministry that every one of you can be and ought to be part of. And there is an opportunity for you to get connected with that. They're signing up for that today in the guest in the gathering space after the service today. So please be part of that and take advantage of that. Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. I will begin reading in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. And I will conclude with verse 17, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Father, we ask, as we continue to study this letter that you directed Paul to write to the believers at Corinth, that you will help us understand that the truths that your Spirit directed Paul to write are truths that we have to understand and embrace ourselves. We have seen that we live in a Corinthian society, and in many ways, we as a church battle with so many of the same issues that the church in Corinth did. And it's easy for us to think of our lives as being just little islands all by ourselves, able to do whatever we want. But as followers of Christ, we have to change our thinking, God, and we need your help to do so, that so that we view ourselves as being part of a body, part of an army, part of a family, part of the congregation of believers in Christ who together demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ to this world. Help us to see it and help us to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You don't have to read too much into 1 Corinthians to see that this book really lays all of the cards on the table, doesn't it? God is not shy at all about dealing with either sublime matters or very earthy matters. In fact, while we tend to think of spiritual matters as being lofty and kind of mystical, and that everything else is kind of base or vulgar or earthly, God's Word shows us the important connection between them. But not everyone is used to hearing, at least in church, such straightforward talk about such sensitive issues. And I know that. And I care about how I communicate these truths so that both the substance of the text and the intent of the passage in the heart of Christ is really put forth to you. In fact, there are times in which, when there's nobody else in here, I will come into the worship center and I will sit in different pews and I will try to think of, all right, if I am coming into this place for the very first time and I'm listening to this message for the very first time, how am I hearing these things? Because I know that when you're dealing with topics like this, it is so easy to be misunderstood. And so I'm careful with that. And I mentioned that to you last Sunday morning, knowing that verses 9 through 11 were particularly challenging. Verses 9 and 10 dealing with those sins that we worked through. But verse 11 dealing with the hope that is there. But I knew that that message had incredible potential to really stir some things up. So I'm sensitive to that. And I don't know if you noticed, but last Sunday morning as I was getting into some of the stuff that was pretty hot and heavy, there were people getting up and walking out all over the place. Two guys kind of illustrating that there for me. Thank you very much. That was good timing. And I'm watching people. I'm thinking, okay, you know, I mean, did I say that wrong? I mean, what is going on? And I'm trying to concentrate on what I'm saying, trying to rethink what I just said, trying to figure out what is going on. And I'm came to the conclusion of, well, you know what? I guess some people just aren't really ready to hear that yet. But I wish they would have let me give an opportunity to explain the whole thing. So the next day in staff meeting, I mentioned that to the staff. I said, you know what? Critique the sermon with me. What did I say? Did I not communicate? And Jeff starts laughing. He goes, you didn't hear what happened, did you? We have a medical response team. I think many of you know that. In case there's a medical emergency that takes place, we have people who are hooked up to a pager. And when there's a medical emergency, their pager goes off and they respond to that, wherever it happens to be in the building. And we had a medical emergency last Sunday. And the person who punched in the page number for that did it from the nursery where the pager system goes out. And of course, all the parents have pagers as well. But unfortunately, they hit the button that said page all. So every parent was thinking something was wrong with their kid, and everybody is jumping out and running out. And so I felt a whole lot better after that when I found out that had taken place. Having said that, no one dares leave today, right? This entire passage is about body life. When you become a follower of Christ, you become part of His family, part of the body of Christ, part of His church, or as we say around here, you become part of the stuff. That truth runs counterintuitive to cultural mainstream. Because what we hear and what we tend to think is, it's my life. It's my body. I can do with it what I want. And as you well know, that is the irrational basis of abortion, euthanasia, and a host of other tragic activities. If there was no God, and you were the only person alive on planet Earth, that idea that it's your body and your life and you can do whatever you want may have some validity. But you are not only part of a world. You are part of a country, part of a community, and part of a family. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this text is directed to you. You are part of a community of believers. And you are part of something that is absolutely fundamental to your core identity. You are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Your life, my life, is our life. We have to learn to think Jesus, and us is part of that. That's the big idea of the book of 1 Corinthians. In this particular passage, there's two ideas I want to communicate today. And the first is in the form of a question. Number one, what are you thinking about your life? If you have an NIV translation, you will see in verse number 12 that opening phrase, "everything is permissible for me," is placed in quotation marks. That happens again toward the end of verse 12. "Everything is permissible for me" is put into quotation marks. And the reason the translators did that is because it appears that Paul is quoting something that some of the people in Corinth have been saying. In other words, some of the believers were going around saying, "Hey, look, I am free in Christ. I'm able to do whatever I want to do." And they were using that as an excuse to justify their sin. They were taking one aspect of Christianity to an unbiblical conclusion. I have this position in Christ that allows me to sin and have heaven too. What a deal! And perhaps you have heard Las Vegas's more recent Chamber of Commerce slogan, which is, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." Las Vegas has gone back to the "sin all you want without consequences" slogan, what a lie, when their attempt at their family values campaign didn't work. Well, this slogan is basically the same kind of a thing. Everything is permissible. If when I trust in Christ, I get to go to heaven. Whoa. Maybe that means I'm free from the restraints of the Old Testament law now. I can do whatever I want. And people were using that, obviously, in the church at Corinth because of some rather creative spiritual gymnastics as a way to excuse pursuing sinful behavior. Within the broad umbrella of Christianity, and I would call it cultural Christianity in some ways, there has usually been a group of people who have reasoned that what is on the inside is the only thing that matters. And therefore, I can do whatever I want with my body, because after all, my body will die. It's my soul that goes up to heaven. So what happens to my soul is the most important thing. My soul is the holy part. My body, it's just kind of earthy. It doesn't really matter what happens to your body. So as long as my spirit is pure, I can indulge my body in whatever way that I want. And this seemed to be part of the mix of thinking that was there in the church at Corinth. It's also very likely, as we will see later on in this study, that there were people who reasoned that because they appeared to have some of the more spiritual of the gifts, like speaking in tongues and having a word of knowledge, that they were obviously men and women of the Spirit, and therefore, because they were so spiritual, they were not affected by things that affected other people. So because they lived life on a higher plane, because they were a little bit more spiritual than your average bear, they could indulge in other things and it wouldn't affect them like it would affect others. So, okay, maybe that would be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me because it doesn't affect me. And they reasoned that these gifts that they had were undeniable evidence of their superior spirituality, and they were free to participate in things that would bother other people. In other words, the rules didn't apply to them. They were above the rules. So therefore, this argument is, the people in Corinth were using this line, "Everything is permissible for me," as a slogan and as an excuse for immoral behavior. And in this case, as the text says, they were visiting prostitutes. Now, whether these were street prostitutes or temple prostitutes, the text doesn't say. But even though you have freedom in Christ, this freedom is not about living for self-centered pleasures, but living for a higher goal. You are free, but you are free to do what the world cannot do. Our world is in bondage to its sin. You are part of the body of Christ, and you have to live with that in view. And I hope that you begin to see what is happening here. Not just in this text, but what the Spirit of God is directing Paul to write, not just to the Corinthian believers, but what is brought to the New Testament church. New Testament Christianity is not a heavy-handed, rules-oriented life. New Testament Christianity is driven at the heart level. I can illustrate it this way, perhaps. You may know of parents who suffocate their children with attention and who never let the kids breathe, never let the kids learn on their own, never let the kids make decisions on their own. But the parents are consistently planning out every moment of every day, everything they will wear, everything they will eat, every place they will go. And the kid either grows up to rebel against that, or the kid grows up without a brain because he or she can't make decisions on their own. That's not good parenting. God is not a parent who plans out every little itty-bitty step in that manner. He wants you to understand the truths that He has communicated in a heart level. He doesn't want you mindlessly following Him. He wants you to love Him with your heart and your soul and your mind. So as you look at, should I go here? Can I go here? Should I wear this? Can I wear this? Should I listen to this? Should I eat this? Should I work here? That you begin to think in terms of not, well, what would the church say? You think in terms of, who am I? Is that an accurate expression of a follower of Jesus Christ? And so that is what Paul is getting at. He is saying, you may say everything is permissible for me, but wait a minute, folks. Is it beneficial That's how you need to think. Not, can I get away with this? Not, is this still within the line? That's not the point. Is it beneficial? You see that in verse number 12? And I think what you see here is evidence of a clear contrast between genuine Christianity and cults, even. In a cult, you typically have a very strong authoritarian leader or leaders who demand blind allegiance, who exert incredible control over the lives of their followers. If you want to buy a car, you have to ask their permission. If you want to buy a home, you have to ask their permission. If you want to move, you have to ask their permission. Now, clearly in the Scriptures, there are sins that we have to avoid, but there are principles that Christ wants us to embrace. One of those principles for living is found in this question: is what I'm about to do beneficial? Now, parents, I hope you're connecting the dots here. Because your kid's going to come up to you and he's going to say, "Dad, Mom, can I go see this movie? Can I go hang out with so-and-so and do this?" And the easy response is, it's my automatic one, "No." I'm kidding. Not really. What you need to think in terms of is saying, okay, let me ask you a question. Is it beneficial? What are you doing? You're engaging the kid to start thinking in terms of who they are and what they are doing. Is it beneficial to them? That's the thing that Paul asks. Second question, do you see there in verse 12? Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So the second question you ask yourself, is it binding? I joke a lot about eating ice cream, and there's no doubt that I like it. But what if I had to have a bowl of ice cream every night? Then, who is Lord of my life? There's no rule against eating ice cream. But if there's something that I have to have every day, do you see the principle of bondage? What do you turn to in stress? What do you think you have to have in order to calm your nerves and settle you down? Now, we've already read this text through verse 17. We know where this text is going today. And Paul asks some very important questions here. Who are you? Are you just a bunch of glands shrink-wrapped in epidermis? Well, if not, then should your glands be in charge of the decisions and the habits that govern your life? So ask yourself, is the action that you are about to take, is it binding? Is it something that you feel like you can't live without? And here is where a level of maturity comes in, because there may be something that is binding for you that is not binding for someone else. You may be able to eat two potato chips and walk away while someone else doesn't stop at two but ends up downing the whole Pringles can. You know what I mean? This text is a whole lot more about food, as the next statement makes very clear. Notice verse 13. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. God will destroy them both. And then this statement, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What's going on here? Paul brings up another point that we ought to consider. Number one, not only what are you thinking about your life, but number two, what are you thinking about your body? And notice also in verse 13, how does that statement begin? Just like the statement began in verse number 12, it's in quotation marks. It appears again that there were people at Corinth who were saying, you know what? Food was made for the stomach. The stomach was made for food. In other words, When I get hungry, what do? I eat. I have a physical appetite that is satisfied with food. There is nothing wrong with eating food to satisfy my appetite. So why does Paul then say what he says at the end of verse 13? Because here is the argument. People were also saying, you know what? Sex is just like food. Just as your body has a desire to eat, sometimes your body has a desire for sex. And there's nothing wrong when you get hungry to go out and eat. Therefore, when you want sex, there's nothing wrong with going out and satisfying that as well. It's just a biological function. That's all that it is. That's the argument that some are making. We hear that in our culture. We hear that by those who try to justify that level of behavior. What's the problem with that argument? What's the obvious inconsistency with that argument? Well, the problem is if you do not eat, you will die. That's not the case regarding sex. The other huge problem with that view is that some were taking what is a God-given desire and were seeking to satisfy that desire in a very un-God-like manner. And the Bible is clear that sex is not just, it is not a mindless biological function. Hey, we don't love each other. It doesn't matter if we have sex. No one takes it seriously. I mean, kids do it all the time on college campuses. They hook up and hang out and it's over and find somebody else. No one takes it seriously anymore. And people may say that, but you know what? No one believes that. I can speak about all sorts of things. And in the course of a sermon, I often use stories and examples that illustrate the point and, frankly, help keep you awake. But when I speak on this subject, I do not have to give you stories to keep you awake. In fact, when I speak on this subject, it's almost as if I have to say, breathe. It just gets so tense in here at times. No one coughs, no one sneezes, no one hardly breathes. And so I have to interject a little humor because we're really nervous about this. Why are we a little uptight and nervous about this? Because we all know this isn't a mindless biological function. What people have not quite figured out is why it matters so much. And here is one of life's great ironies. In the name of expressing yourself, breaking out, living out your freedoms, doing your own thing, you can pursue a sexual ethic that you will eventually find is incredibly dehumanizing. In what world is sex a mindless biological function? In the animal world. Brothers and sisters, you're not an animal. You were made in the image of God. You belong to the Creator. And those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to Him doubly because He is your Father. In this world, regarding sex, you are nothing more than a number, a carcass, or an animal. Every encounter, though it promises you so much, sucks more of the essence of life out of you. And your laughter is replaced with cynicism. Your joy is replaced with anger. A world that used to be in living color is now a dull gray. A promising future is replaced by broken dreams. You withdraw, you hide, you run, you duck, you cover, you slowly die. Maybe not from a disease if you are fortunate. You just die a little bit at a time, only to wake up and find there is nothing left on the inside. Because you have taken that which God has given you to be used as an expression even of the very Trinity. And you use that in such an animalistic way. God never made you for immorality, because immorality destroys you. God made you for Himself. Notice verse 17. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. God gave us the gift of sex to be enjoyed within the covenant of marriage. Some of the people in the church at Corinth were saying, "It's my body, I can do with it whatever I want." Oh no, it isn't. When you come to faith in Christ, see the end of verse 13? It's His body. And a very interesting thing starts taking place in this particular passage. Many of the pronouns "you" are actually in the plural form. The point being that your body, it's part of our body. You know, for the follower of Christ, there's no such thing as secret sin. It affects all of us, even if nobody else finds out. It affects all of us. That's why we have to guard our hearts. Your body belongs to God. And the verse 13 says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now, I skipped over that little phrase in the middle of verse 13, but God will destroy them both. What's He talking about there? Just talking about the fact that in the resurrected body, your body will be resurrected. But your body will not need a stomach, because it will not need food for its sustenance and dependence. Food will not be a necessary item in the eternal state. That's food and eating and all that stuff. It's not necessary in eternity. That's something that's temporary. But your body, your body is going to be resurrected, so be careful. Don't think that this body doesn't matter. It does matter. It's the Lord's. Your body belongs to God. Your body is eternal. Verse 14, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Your body, because of the resurrection, will undergo a change. The way that your body is right now will not work in heaven. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Chapter 15, verse 15. There has to be a change. That change takes place in your body after your body is resurrected. Here in this verse, Paul, verse 14, goes back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and says, hey, that is an example of what's going to happen to you. God raised the body of Jesus Christ back from the dead, and that is the first fruits. That is a pattern of what's going to happen to you. Your body belongs to God forever. So it does matter what you do with this body. God raised Christ. Christ had a body. God will raise us just like He raised Christ. So, you are part of the body of Christ. Be careful what you do with your body. Your body belongs to God forever. You are part of the body of Christ. Verse 15. Do you not know? I think this is the sixth time in the book of 1 Corinthians Paul asks that specific question. Do you not know? Think with me, people. That your bodies are members of Christ Himself. Your members, your hands, your feet
are literally to be used for Him. He views your hands and your feet as His. So, can you take your body, which belongs to God, which He views as being part of the body of Christ, can you unite that with a prostitute? And the answer is what, class? No!
The whole scenario is such an incredible picture of the contrast between the way of the world and the way of Christ. Prostitution is an attempt to deny the sacred unity that is expressed in intimacy, which is why in that lifestyle, in that industry, as some call it, there's so much violence and bondage, because it is so dehumanizing. No amount of makeup, no amount of soft lighting can mask the emptiness that comes to those who practice or those who patronize. Brothers and sisters, you were not made to be empty. You were not made to be an animal. You were made by a God to be satisfied. But you cannot find that satisfaction in anyone or in anything except in Him. And what you have in this text are two roads. You can live as this world screams at us, and you can get used as you try to use others. And you can call it love. And at the end, there's nothing left to live for. And you have nothing left to give. Or the second option, you can be loved by God. And with God, there is no end and there is no emptiness, because this eternal God is a God who loves you so much that He gave you the very best when He gave you His Son. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. The place where she was serving was a city that had a temple. And in this temple, there was a group of temple prostitutes. They were girls. Girls starting at about the age of 7. Whose parents either couldn't afford to raise them, or who were convinced by the religion that they were serving the gods by turning their girls over in the service of the gods. And these little girls would be kept there in bondage to service the men who came to worship. Amy says, usually men who were full of syphilis and gonorrhea. Life expectancy of these girls was short and bitter and hopeless. In some cases, it was considered to be offensive to the gods if the girls ever washed their hair. Those who speak about the the live and let live never tell you that part of the story, do they? Amy started a ministry to try to reach these girls. She established a place in her own home where she tried to give a place for them to come and live. And she tried to get these girls to get reconnected with their moms. Because these little girls had lost all contact with their families. They had now become so dehumanized. And of course, Amy reached so many of them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our culture, we're a little bit more sophisticated than that. But unfortunately, that's the only thing that separates us, is our level of sophistication. Because we live in a culture in which the things that we see and the things that we advertise and the music that we hear and the music videos are telling our little girls that you're a piece of meat and that your value comes only when you can attract the attention of a sex-driven, sex-mad adult world. And the truth is, our culture, for all of the things that we have, we are just as empty and just as hopeless. We just wash our hair a few more times, basically. Do you see what you have the opportunity to provide to your world that doesn't get it? You can show them that your glands do not call the shots for you. It is those who have never understood what verse 17 is talking about, an intimate relationship with the Lord of glory. When they don't understand who they are and what they have been made for, then of course they're going to try to find all kinds of other substitutes. Brothers and sisters, you were called a child of God. You were called to fly. Don't crawl. Amen. You have been called to live. Don't die. You've been called to be human, not an animal. You have been called to bring life to a world of decay. That's part of how we do life together. Don't think that what you look at on the internet doesn't matter. Don't think that the things and the fantasies and the habits that you pursue don't matter. They do. Why? Because of who you are. Think, Jesus. And live as you are called. Let's stand together. I invite you to bow your heads with me. And I recognize that this text was written with an audience in mind who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And you may be here today and you're not exactly sure what that means. And if that describes you, I am so glad that you are here.
One of our greatest passions and delights is to be able to show you what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, when the service is concluded, we will have some people who will be down here at the front of the worship center, here at the base of the platform, and they would love to talk to you about what that means if you just come down and talk to them. Or you can speak with me out in the gathering space and I'll set up a time to get together with you or hook up someone with you that you can talk with about what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're looking back over the last few days, few weeks, and there's regret, and you realize you haven't been living as you have been called, I remind you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And Jesus is a bigger Savior than we are sinners. Turn again to Jesus. You need forgiveness? Turn again to Him. And this week, let's live. Let's live as we are called. Father, thank You. Thank You for this text. It really is refreshing. It's a refreshing reminder of what You have made us to be. Thank You that what You have called us to be, You give us the power of the Spirit to help us carry that out for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.